God is the giver of life. Turn with me this morning in your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 2. Every year we set a Sunday aside along with God's church across our nation to celebrate the sanctity of life, the gift of life. Here in Genesis chapter 2, back in the beginning, we find that after God created, spoke into existence, made everything out of nothing by his supernatural power, he had created everything and then he created man. And it says in verse 7 of Genesis chapter 2, Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature or a living soul. He breathed into him the breath of life. God is the giver of life. We would not exist if it wasn't for God's breath. The word is pneuma in the Greek. It means spirit also. Psalm 105 said, God, you sent forth your spirit and they were created. God is the one who gives life. And our founding fathers knew this and affirmed this in the Declaration of Independence. It says, and I quote, "We hold these truths to be self-evident." That means it should be evident to everybody. "That all men were created equal." Notice it doesn't say that all men evolved from lower forms of life. "All men were created equal, and that they were endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness." The rights given by God our Creator, and there is a right to life. A right to life. Today, we're remembering that this coming Tuesday, January 22nd, is the 40th anniversary of the Supreme Court decision to make abortion on demand legal in the United States. Some of us are old enough to know when that was not the case, when our tax dollars did not go for abortion. But now it is. Roe v. Wade was passed in 1973. Do you realize that in all the wars of the 20th century that America has fought, World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, Desert Storm, war in Iraq, the war in Afghanistan, all the wars combined, we lost a little under a million of our young men and women who are protecting our freedom. That is a lot of people who protected our land. Would you agree with me? Little 940-some thousand in all those wars combined. But do you know how many children we have killed in the womb since 1973? 55 million children, 55 million plus in our land alone. It's a serious thing before God. The Ten Commandments, sixth commandment is, you shall not murder. That is God's word. That word in the Hebrew murder, there's different Hebrew words for killing. That word does not mean the killing that has to take place during a war. God knows, and we know, or law enforcement, killing is necessary to protect lives. That word murder does not refer to murder in self-defense. But the term in the Ten Commandments, the word murder means premeditated killing of an innocent life. That's what that means. And God said, you shall never, never do that. Why? Because he's the giver of life. Never take an innocent life. And there's talk in our country that says, you know, America is aging. We got this big amoebic group of people called the baby boomers, and they're getting older right now, and we don't have enough young people that are paying into Social Security for that and all this. You know what? We would have 55 million young people under 40 years old right now, except they're gone. And teachers and engineers, scientists, pastors. It's a huge thing, and it's very serious in the eyes of God. God judged Israel for the shedding of innocent blood. But in our day, we take that lightly. Now, today is kind of an informative day. It's a day to just keep before us how we have to pray for our nation and what we are doing as a country, because we don't hear this in any of the media, any other form of communication, but in the church, because we know who the giver of life is. But the word abortion does not appear in the Constitution. We got this from the Family Research Council in Washington, D.C., the word abortion does not appear, obviously, in the Constitution. Why? Because our founding fathers knew that God was the giver of life. in their wildest imaginations, I am sure they never would have foreseen what we're doing in America. But how did this come about? How did the Roe v. Wade decision, how was that made by our Supreme Court? Here's how it was made. The word abortion does not appear in the Constitution. Nevertheless, in Roe v. Wade, the Supreme Court ruled that a right to abortion was part of an implied right to personal privacy. Many feel that was a stretch, to say the least. An implied right to personal privacy emanating from various constitutional amendments. In other words, the right to an abortion is an implied part of the Constitution. It is the chief modern example of judicial activism. Judges imposing their own policy preferences rather than interpreting the law as it was written. And that's what happened. That's how Roe v. Wade. In fact, Judge Kennedy, I was just reading, when that was passed, said that they had an unprecedented decision made. They never made a decision on that kind of foundation, an implied foundation, before Roe v. Wade. So that's how we got to where we are. Now, again, we also know that in our congregation, through the years, I prayed with, many have come to me, who have had abortions or have participated in abortion. And this is a difficult day for them. The Sanctity of Life Sunday is what this is. And sometimes they don't even come to church because it just brings up too many feelings. But we understand, my heart is very sensitive to that, and we are as a congregation. We have several of you in this church that have had abortions, have come to Christ, and have come to the realization of the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ for all of our sins, all the sins of the past, regardless of what they were. Jesus' blood was sufficient. Is that good news or what? Many of you and many others across our land who have gone through that decision now work in crisis pregnancy centers across the United States because they're using one of the most terrible situations in their lives for good. God is using that for good. And they're helping other young girls who have unplanned pregnancies not to abort their babies, but to give them up for adoption or to raise them themselves. And thank God for that. God makes beauty out of ashes. Isn't that great? That's what it says in Isaiah. He is able to redeem the time. How many of us are glad that he redeems the sins of our past? We have a lot of sins of our past. How many have regrets? I got a lot of regrets from my past, but thank God for his forgiveness, and he even uses our past for good. So, today in America, we are in a war over the sanctity of life. We're continuing in this war. Eric Metastas, who is now writing for Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson, our dear brother, went on to be with the Lord. He's enjoying heaven right now. But Breakpoint continues on, and I really like some of the things this guy writes. He says, the war on the sanctity of human life relies on bullets of deception and warheads of untruth. Now just listen to the word picture he's painting here. Bullets of deception, warheads of untruth. This is a war. It's a war of words. It's a war of ideas. Ideas have consequences. Bad ideas have bad consequences. Good ones have good ones. In short, on what George Orwell called political language. This is a war that we're in. Which he said, political language is designed, the political language, what he's talking about, is used now in the media among many liberal politicians and pro-abortionists. The political language is designed to make lies sound truthful and murder respectable and to give an appearance of solidity to pure wind. Words have an effect on people. The words we use are very important. Those who support the legal killing of unborn human beings in the womb have used political language for decades, cloaking their morally indefensible stands. The stands really are indefensible, but the way they're cloaked with certain terminology promotes it as being true or good. Words like choice, or it's for women's health, or calling the unborn child just a lump of tissue, which many young girls are told, or this is a product of conception, or even a potential person. This is a potential person, not really a person, but a potential person. Every time the election time comes around, there's a personhood amendment that we sign. Most everyone in our church signs that personhood amendment. Why? Because we know that that child in the womb is a person. And the personhood amendment, if we can ever get that passed in Colorado, and it's defeated every time, would write into law that the unborn child is a person, which would begin to stop the abortion in our country. But there is a denial in our country and a confusion going on right now. Does it change? Here's a couple of the arguments with personhood. Number one, that the baby is a potential person until it's out of the womb. Just the change of location from in the womb to out of the womb determines that is a person, right? Now, since when does a change of location ever determine personhood? If we're here in a location in church, and then this week we get sick and we go to the hospital, and we have a location down there in a hospital room, does that make us any less a person because we're in the hospital room than when we're here? Change of location never determines personhood. Another argument for personhood is the baby is not a person until it can breathe on its own. Once it can breathe on its own, then it's a person. That's another argument that's used. But what about a baby that's put in an incubator? Is that baby not a person until they get out of the incubator? And what about Christopher Reeves, Superman? Remember, he got a horse riding accident? He could not breathe. He lived out his life on a breathing machine that breathed for him. Remember that? How many know that? Breathe for him. Does that mean he was less a person because he was not a person because he was on the breathing machine than before he was on the breathing machine? No. See, that's an indefensible argument, and those are some of the arguments that are used. Another argument is, before I go on, changing the label, calling it pro-choice, product of conception, changing the label never changes the contents of anything, right? Changing the label doesn't change the contents. I saw last week this program about this lady who found a picture at a garage sale for $3.79. And it looked like an antique picture, and it had the colors for her wall, so she bought it, took it home, started to look at it, and it was really an unusual picture, and the colors were unusual. She got looking at it, turned it around, there's some writing on the back, and it was just old. It looked really old. She goes, I wonder if this is worth anything. So she takes it to one of these antique places where they value things. And it happens that $3.79 picture was a Van Gogh original, $150,000. Putting the label of $3.79 did not change the value of that picture. See, calling it something else doesn't change what's really going on here. Now, one of the common arguments, too, are that most abortions are performed for health reasons. Most all of them are performed for health reasons or because of incest and rape. But this is very interesting. The Ellen Guttmacher Institute, and you can look this up, Ellen Guttmacher Institute is a pro-choice, pro-abortion institute. Okay? But they did an objective study. Thank God they did an objective study of why abortions were taking place. And here's what they came up with, this pro-choice organization. 25%, the majority in their study of the abortions, were what the woman said, I'm not ready for a child or another child. The timing is wrong. Number one reason for abortion. Number two, I can't afford a baby right now. Second reason to have an abortion. Number three, I've completed my childbearing. Other people are depending on me. My children are grown. I don't want another baby, so they have an abortion. 8% said, I don't want to be a single mother, or I'm having relationship problems. That's another reason for having an abortion. Another reason, I don't feel mature enough to raise a child or another child. I feel like I'm too young, so that's a reason for having an abortion. 4% said, it would interfere with my education and my career plans if I had a baby right now. 1.5% included husband or partner wants me to have an abortion, parents want me to have an abortion, or I don't want people to know I had sex and I'm pregnant. Just 1.5%. Less than 8% of abortions every year are done for reasons of health, rape, and incest. 4% because of a physical problem with the mother's health. 3% because of possible problems with the health of the baby, the fetus, and less than 0.1% of all the abortions done every year in America are because of rape or incest combined. So you see, there is a denial going on in our country right now. And under the current U.S. abortion laws, all these abortions, for all these reasons, are legal. And our taxpayer dollars pay for that. Every one of us are paying for that. Not only in America, but our president, in his first term, signed an executive order that government would supply, through our tax dollars, international abortion clinics. So we pay for abortion clinics internationally also as an executive order. So that's what's going on in our nation right now. That's why. Another argument, this is interesting, abortion during the early, particularly an early abortion, does not take the life of a human being. Some of the doctors are saying, well, later on, second and third trimester, maybe it's a little bit more human. But early on, just a blob of tissue, no problem. Morning after pill, let's get rid of whatever is going on in there quickly, okay? But science has now proven that life begins at conception. Science will always prove the Word of God to be true. But now it's a fact. At the time of fertilization, when a sperm penetrates the ovum or the egg cell, a human organism comes into existence right at that time with a complete and unique genetic code. What is that complete and unique genetic code called? DNA. The entire DNA of that baby is there at the point of conception, already there. Its personality, size, characteristics, eye color, hair color, everything that has to do with the human is in the DNA at the moment of conception, proven by science now. So there is no argument there, but people continue to use the argument. This is a scientific fact that life begins at conception, not a religious claim anymore. Those who claim not to know when life really begins are making a political statement, not a scientific one. And so we have to understand that when we're in discussions or when we hear things by very knowledgeable commentators and that. But it's no longer a religious statement. It is a scientific one. Life begins at conception. Here's a case in point. Prince William and Kate Middleton in England. Kate Middleton is the Duchess of Cambridge, okay? They're going to have a baby, right? I have not heard CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, any newscast call what is in Kate Middleton a product of conception or a blob of tissue. What are they calling that? Third in line to the throne. That's what is within her. Third in line to the throne. What is in Kate Middleton right now will one day be either the king or the queen of England. There's nobody calling that a blob of tissue. All right? How confused are we in our world? And yet, personally, when it's convenient for us to get rid of this problem that I have, I'll abort and it's legal in America. Not even thinking how confused we are as a society. A British blogger, this was interesting, talked about the liberal newspapers in England and how in this one case they're calling it a baby when they normally promote abortion in England. And this blogger, tongue-in-cheek, makes this statement. He says, now, I hear the report suggests that the Duchess is in her first trimester. So this is not yet a baby. How can you be saying it's destined for the throne? How are you saying that it's third in line? She's only in her first trimester. It's not a baby yet, right? He's saying this tongue-in-cheek. And certainly, then, nothing with any kind of destiny. At this stage, surely it is a non-person, like the other 201,931 non-persons who last year were evacuated from wombs in England, Scotland, and Wales. So why are you calling this a person? See the confusion here? What a case in point. Right here, for the fact that that's a baby in the womb. We thank God here in Grand County that we have a crisis pregnancy center, Christian. The Pregnancy Resource Connection in Granby has been going on for several years. And young people come there to have pregnancy tests. And we're able to talk to them about the life that's within them. And many in this congregation, how many of you are involved or have been involved in PRC? Anybody here? Yeah. See, all three are, we have a lot of people involved with PRC, counselors, helpers, secretaries. And one of the people we have is Rich Trostel. He's one of our leaders in training, and he is the chairman of the board of PRC. And Rich, where are you? You're standing right there. Would you come on up here? He wants to share a few things, because some of you, most of us here know about PRC, but we have new people in the valley and new people in our church, and so we want you to know what's going on in this great ministry here. Thanks, Rich.
Great. Thank you. Hi. So this year also marks 30 years that PRC has been in Grand County. They've been serving God and Grand County citizens through protecting the unborn and ministering to their parents. So I'd just like to cover a couple of the little services that PRC offers. We do counseling for expectant mothers through our client advisors. We have a Earn While You Learn class that lets expectant mothers go through some classes, and they can earn baby clothes and some other things that they need. We provide pregnancy tests, pregnancy education. We provide maternity clothes, baby food, baby items, clothing, prenatal vitamins. We have post-abortion classes. We also offer childbirth classes through Val Lynn. We have parenting classes, a class that's called Love and Logic, taught by Marty Simmons. And about 4 or 5 years ago, we received an ultrasound machine, and we provide ultrasounds. Dr. Molly Lipke provides those on kind of a limited basis for the people that meet the criteria. So new this year, we have a website. And you can find us on the web at pregnancyresourceconnection.org. That's all one word. And it lists all of our services. And all these services are provided free, no charge. PRC is a nonprofit organization, so we rely on a lot of generous support from all people in our community, as well as fundraisers and grants that we have or that we get. Some examples of the fundraisers that we do. Last summer we had a Christian Motorcycle Association had their state rally at the high school in Granby, and they did a diaper run. They rode their motorcycles from the high school down to the PRC office on Main Street. So Bill Housley closed off the highway for us, and we had about 100 motorcycles parade down. They gave us diapers, baby food, formula, cash. I mean, it was just amazing what these motorcyclists did. And then afterwards, we went over to the park and got some ice cream. So that was a great fundraiser and a great blessing for PRC and the motorcyclists. Also, last summer, Winter Park Christian Church, Grand River Assembly, and the local Catholic churches sponsored a pancake breakfast. I'm having a hard time here. So the churches sponsored that. They provided all the pancake mix and sausage and coffee and things like that. We cooked up breakfast for quite a few people. Hopefully this year we'll get a couple more churches on board with that, and we can increase that ministry. One other fundraiser that we have is we have a baby bottle drive, where from Mother's Day you can collect a baby bottle, you fill that with your loose change or cash or whatever money you want, and then Father's Day you turn it back into PRC. And last year we raised about $5,600 just in loose change. So that's a lot of pennies. So our biggest fundraiser is coming up in less than a month. We have our this year we're having our 9th annual fundraising banquet. It's February 15th, which is a Friday. And it's going to be at Crooked Creek Young Life. As always, admission is free. So there's no reason not to come. And then we're doing something a little different this year. We're having open seating, so there's no assigned tables, no assigned seats. Also new this year is we're going to have shuttle parking. If anybody's been to the banquet before, you know it can be a pretty good walk from the parking lot to the dining room. So we're trying to remedy that. We're going to have shuttle parking, so they'll be running continuously before and after the banquet to get you out to your cars. Let's see, the silent auction starts at 5 o'clock, and dinner will start at 6. The program, or the theme this year, is going to be generation to generation. The presenter this year is going to be Grand County's own Zane Black. I don't know if you guys know Zane. pretty dynamic, exciting guys, so I think this will be a great presentation, and I think it'll be a good time. So if you plan on attending, please register. You can do it a couple different ways. You can either go to our website, and there's a link there where you can register, or you can call the office. The PRC office phone number is 887-3617. There's some misconception this year that because we have open seating that there is no need to register, but we still need to have everybody registered so we can get a head count of how many people will be at the dinner. We have free child care for any that have kids and would like to come. Call the office. You'll have to register your kids, so we got a head count on the kids, and they can give you some more information on that. So during the banquet, we'll have a silent auction. There's a lot of great stuff to bid on. If anyone has anything they'd like to donate to the auction, we'd gladly accept that. Let's see. Some other ways that you could help PRC is you can pray for PRC. You can pray for the people that work for PRC, the client advisors. You could pray for the expecting mothers that are having an unexpected pregnancy. Some other ways you can help PRC is you could become a client advisor, or you could become a board member, and we'll also take just volunteers that are willing to volunteer their time and just fold baby clothes, wash baby clothes, sort baby clothes. They've got a whole closet there. It's actually a bedroom that's got shelves all the way around it that's full of baby clothes, and it takes a lot of work to keep that thing organized. So that's about it. I have our office hours are Monday and Wednesday, 12 to 6. Tuesday and Thursday, 9 to 3, and Friday, 9 to 1. And that's about all I have.
Thank you, Rich. Yep. Praise God. Let's thank God for PRC, okay? One of the other things, too, is that for men who participate in abortions, there is a very high percentage of drug and alcohol abuse in men, alcoholics and deep substance abusers who participate in those decisions, because there's a latent guilt that goes on with that. We have a ministry to reach out to them, to pray for them, let them come to healing in Christ because of those decisions too. Can you imagine, we were talking about Prince William, Kate Middleton, can you imagine if she decided to abort, go through abortion, what the world would say about that? I mean, that's another way to look at that. Be like, whoa, no, not that. Let's look into a couple scriptures here in closing. Turn with me to Genesis 25. See what God's word says. See what God's word says. It says a lot about this area. Here in Genesis 25, you have the birth of Jacob and Esau. Isaac and Rebekah were trying to have children. Rebekah was barren. She couldn't have kids. They were praying, and it says in verse 21 of Genesis 25, and Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer. By the way, men, it is so important for us to pray for our wives. God hears our prayer for our wives. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children, notice it doesn't say the product of conception or the fetal matter struggled together. These blobs weren't just bouncing around in there. It says the children struggled together within her. So she's pregnant. When us guys will never know how that feels, but the woman knows. And there's a war going on. There's a jostling going on in her womb. She's wondering, what is going on in here? And so it says she went and inquired of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, she's pregnant here. The Lord said to her, there are two nations in your womb. To abort those babies, two nations are not going to come to pass. There are two nations in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. See, God looks at life here on earth in generations and hundreds of years, centuries. When a child is born, and other children are born, it exponentially fills the earth. That's God's plan. Go and multiply and fill the earth. So you have here a case in point where you have children struggling within her. Also, this is very interesting. Exodus chapter 21. It says, this is talking about when a pregnant woman gets hit during a fight between two guys. Okay? When two men strive together and hit a pregnant woman, so that her children come out, but there is no harm. The one who hid her shall surely be fined, as the woman's husband shall impose on him. Look out. You hit my wife? I'm imposing a fine. He'd probably rather go to the judge. And then it does say, or he shall pay as the judge determines. Okay? But look at this. But if there is harm to that baby, you shall pay life for life. If that baby dies, you get the death penalty. See that? That's how valuable life is. That's if a pregnant woman gets hit. God's word is very strong in this area. Why? Because he fashions. The womb is his realm. He fashions children in the womb, regardless of how they were conceived. That's a child. That's a life. It says, for you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. So when God fashions our life, we have a span of time that he's determined for us to live. And how that time ends, we don't know. It can end through a disease, can end through an accident, can end through a million different ways, a stroke, a heart attack. You know the average age of heart attacks in America? 35 to 38 years old. Some young people say, oh, I'm going to live forever. No, we don't know. In James it says, if the Lord wills, we shall live. That's an important verse. And then we shall do this or that. Every morning we wake up, we should say, thank you, God, for another day, giving me life. I know I'm going to be with you for all eternity, but you have a purpose for me being here today. Our life is not in vain. Our life is not filled with happenstance or chance. God has a determined plan for us, and as we walk with Jesus and yield our life to him, we enter into his plan for our life. He's got a purpose. He's got a purpose for all the gifts and talents he gives us. He's got a purpose for all the resources he gives us. Purpose for all the time. God's word says, use the time wisely. Make the most of the time and every opportunity. We got a purpose every day. Boy, that's how we should wake up, ready to go, hitting the ground, running after coffee. So he forms us, he fashions us, he's got a span of time. Jeremiah 1:5, an astounding verse. God says, before you were formed in the womb, I knew you. Before God ever formed him in the womb, he knew Jeremiah. We can't even get our hands around that concept. But God knows. He knows, and he determines who lives, where they live. Hold your finger here. In the other services, I didn't turn to this. Go to Acts chapter 17. This is just a marvelous revelation of God in this whole area. It just causes us to be grateful for every day. Here, Paul is talking to the Greeks in Athens, telling them about the gospel. And by the way, when he talked to the Greeks, he began sharing the gospel from Genesis all the way on. And here he says in verse 24 of Acts 17, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands, as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. And listen to this. Having determined allotted periods and the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God. God determined the family we were going to be born in, the place where we were going to be born in, the level of society we were going to be born in. He determined our boundaries and everything, and he determined that we would be living exactly at this time in history. Isn't that awesome? We got a purpose here for being here. And we got a purpose for being here from conception to natural death. God has a plan. If life should be valued. Jesus is the source and sustainer of all life. In Hebrews 1, it says Jesus sustains all things by the power of his word. In Colossians 1, it says all things were created through him and for him. For him, there's a purpose for that. And in him all things hold together. That's in Colossians chapter 1. Therefore, all of life must be valued and protected from conception to natural death. I feel, this is my personal opinion, but it's not mine only. Many others are feeling this way. But the time is going to come, I believe, when elderly are going to be asked to sacrifice their lives for the sake of society and the economy. Because you got this, all these elderly people now, this older group that are moving along, and the economic drain that they're going to cause on our nation, keeping them alive, the hospital bills, is going to be a little bit too much. And I believe, maybe even in my lifetime, that you're going to have doctors coming and saying, you know, we could keep you alive for another 10 years. But would you consider doing something for the next generation? We can help you. And we can terminate your life early for the sake of others coming behind you. Euthanasia. Why don't you die with dignity rather than getting old? Just die with dignity. You know why we don't do that? Because God is the giver and the taker of life. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Job said, blessed be the name of the Lord. That's not our job. God's got a reason for people who are living longer. 80, 90, 100 years old, there's a purpose. I used to work in nursing homes for 4 years in Denver, going in and doing services and things. And I loved to sit down with some of these real elderly people. I mean, I can't believe I'm called a senior. But I mean, these 90-year-olds. And sitting down with them, and I many, many times I said, would you tell me about your life? You know what? They love to talk about their life. And what I learned from their life, what they did was fascinating, okay? But I learned, they taught me about integrity and value of life and what they did and what worked and what didn't work. We had them over to our house. God's got a purpose for every part in your life, and the elderly have a lot to share with the younger people, right? Always. There's always a reason. My father-in-law passed away this last November, and he would tell me, he said, Doug, it's hard to understand why God keeps me alive, but I know he's got a purpose. I said, Dad, of course he's got a purpose. You've just, for the first time, met some of your great-grandchildren here who've wanted to see you. And we got to see him in September, just before he passed away. That was awesome. And the things we talked about, and watching him, and the love he had for Marty's mother, and tears holding her hand, you know, with all of his oxygen there, and saying, I love you so very much. That does something to us. God's got a plan from conception to natural death. Closing with this statement. Our greatest weapon in the defense of human dignity is not bombs or bullets, but it's truth. For as George Orwell also said, and I love this quote, in a time of deceit, telling the truth is a revolutionary act. In a time of deceit, telling the truth is revolutionary. That's why oftentimes we're considered radical. Just simply presenting the truth of God's word, the truth that our nation was founded on, and sharing the truth with love and respect and honor to everyone else. Understanding they don't understand, right? But God has given us life. Life is a gift, and we are to celebrate it every day. Let's bow for prayer. Father in heaven, thank you. Oh God, we give you praise. Thank you for the gift of life, Lord. Even this morning, thank you that in your will and in your eternal plan, you've designed for us in this room to have another day to live. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Your word says a man doesn't know what a day will bring forth. We don't know. Our life could be terminated. But we want to live every day for you. We want to live in such a way that we're ready to see you, O God. We thank you for this. And we give you praise. Father in heaven, too, may you cause us, Father, to understand the desperateness of our nation right now and to pray and to cry out to you for mercy. Lord, we need a great awakening to sweep this land. We need the eyes to be opened, Lord, just like you opened our eyes. There was a time when you lifted the veil from us and helped us to see Christ in all of his majesty. For your word says, the God of this world, Satan himself, has blinded the minds of the unbelievers. That's what your word says. Everything that is going on, from abortion to other things in our land that is contrary to your word, is promoted by Satan himself. He's the God of this world. And, oh, Father in heaven, we pray the blinds would be lifted across our land. An awakening would take place, a turning to you, because apart from that, Lord, we will self-destruct. We need a divine intervention. And so, Father, move greatly and move upon the leaders of our country. Let the fear of the Lord grip the leaders of our nation and the court system, Father. Cause us to come to our senses right now and turn to you and acknowledge you. We thank you that you are God that hears and answers prayer. And Lord Jesus, if there's anyone in our congregation this morning or under the sound of my voice here, listening by another means, if they have participated in an abortion in any way and have not yet understood the forgiveness that is available to them through Christ our Lord, let this be the day that they would come to you, Jesus, and embrace you and receive the gift of forgiveness, Lord, and healing, Father. And then you would heal them emotionally, spiritually, and even physically. So we thank you for this. Lord, let there be healing today. Thank you for this today, Lord. Oh, how we give you praise. Thank you, Father. Your word says that when Jesus came, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. And in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Thank you for the light that we have within us. Let it shine, Lord Jesus, to a world that desperately needs to know you. And we thank you for this morning. Now receive this last song, Lord, as a praise offering to you as we close today. In the wonderful name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.